your mission should you choose to accept it. Go to the Taliban leaders in Afghanistan. Tell them to let people go. Tell them to let the people who want to leave Afghanistan leave the country. Now imagine that the Taliban is the most powerful nation on earth. And this is not just a mission should you choose to accept it. You have been chosen by Almighty God to deliver this message. Of all the people on the planet, you are the one God has handpicked to free the people. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Exodus, but that is where we left off. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and told Moses to go back to Egypt because I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, as you might expect, Moses had a few questions, or more accurately, some objections for God. He finishes up by telling God to send someone else. Moses was full of excuses like we can be. And we looked a few weeks ago at Moses' encounter with God to see how we can move in our lives from excuses to obedience. But there was one element of that encounter with God that I intentionally left out because I knew we were coming back to it in the next sermon. And I thought that sermon would be the following week, but God had a different plan for that. Beginning in chapter 3, Moses makes objection after objection, finally saying to God, please send someone else. Then we get to verse 18, and we see that Moses has changed his tune. He's ready to go to Egypt, just like God commanded him. So what happens between verse 13, where Moses says, please send someone else, and verse 18 of chapter 4, where he says to Jethro, his father-in-law, please let me go back to my brother? What we see is there's verse 14. God says to Moses, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? God tells Moses that Aaron is coming to see him, that Aaron can be the spokesperson. Moses, like I'm speaking to you and telling you to speak to others, you're going to be like that to Aaron. You're going to be like God to Aaron. You will tell him what to say. And he's going to be like a prophet who then relays that message to the people. It's interesting that as you continue through the story, Moses actually does a lot more speaking to the Israelites and to Pharaoh than Aaron does. But why the dramatic shift? I believe it's because now Moses knows he's not going. What an encounter with a burning bush could not do. What God's promise to be with Moses did not do. What turning a staff into a snake did not do. Telling Moses that his brother Aaron was going with him on this mission. And as we study the rest of chapter 4, I want you to see three examples of relationships that will help you courageously follow God into the belly of the beast, if necessary, with the promise of the gospel. They helped Moses, and they will help you. When you go to battle, you want someone to have your back. You want there to be someone who's at your back, seeing the things that you can't see. And we already know the promise of God that he will be with us. And that means that even if you are physically alone, even if you are all alone in a dark, dingy prison cell because you have been preaching the gospel, God is with you. His Spirit is in you if you are trusting in Christ. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So before we look at these relationships, I want to make absolutely clear that even if there is no physical person with you, even if there is no physical person at your back, God is still. Being physically alone does not mean that you have been abandoned. However, in addition to the presence of God being with us always, God also puts people around us, in whom the Spirit of God lives as well. And one of the ways in which God shows himself to be with us is through the people that he puts around our lives. So let's look at Exodus 4, 18 through 31, and see three important relationships as you follow God on His mission for your life. Let's read that together. Exodus 4, 18 through 31. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the story starts with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Moses asks him for permission to go back to Egypt, and he says to see if his brothers are still alive. Now, we can see here that Moses is on the right track. He's headed back to Egypt, but he still doesn't sound very confident. You know, after all, if his brothers were not alive, why would God be sending him back to Egypt? You know, there's kind of still a little bit of a little hesitancy or confusion in Moses's life, in Moses's heart, but he's going back. He's headed back to Egypt. And it's because the Lord said, literally the Lord had said, it's a reference back to the conversation between God and Moses, where God is telling Moses to go back to the land of Egypt. And it explains in this part of the story why he was asking Jethro for permission to go. And I want us to look at this relationship between Jethro and Moses for just a minute. Earlier we saw that Jethro gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. Moses didn't take her from Jethro. Jethro gave her to Moses. And I think for single guys, that's a good example for all of you to develop a relationship with a potential father-in-law where he would want to give his daughter to you as a wife, rather than it be a relationship where you would feel like you were taking something from him. But so Moses is given his wife from her father. It says that Moses was content to dwell with Jethro. He worked for Jethro. He was keeping Jethro's flock. That's what his job was. Jethro was like an employer also to him. And later on, we're going to see with Jethro that he will give Moses advice on how to lead the nation of Israel that will change the entire structure of Israel's leadership and governing practice. And so here, after God tells Moses what to do, rather than leave secretly, if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, when he wants to leave Laban, his father-in-law, he takes off and leaves. Actually, I guess it was a brother-in-law. But, no, father-in-law. Sorry, my mistake. But anyway, Jacob takes off and he leaves. And Laban comes after. Moses doesn't do that. He goes to Jethro. He goes to him and he asks for permission. Now, if there were ever a situation that it would be okay to tell your boss or your father-in-law, you know what, I'm leaving. I've got to go. Moses was in it. You know, this would be like at the top of the list. God told me I've got to go. So I've got to go. But Moses doesn't pull out the trump card and said, God told me to do this. He asks. He goes to one who is an authority figure in his life, and he asks. And we need to look at this example, and we need to know that God puts authorities in our life for our... It seems obvious that Moses valued his relationship with Jethro. He respected him. And like Moses' relationship with Jethro, God puts authorities in our lives to help us fulfill the mission that he has called us to fulfill. You know, we have examples, all kinds of examples of authorities in our lives, parents and children, governments and citizens, bosses and employees, husbands and wives. Even in the book of Hebrews, it talks about church leaders, pastors, and church members, it says to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There are relationships that God gives us in which we are under someone else's, and he gives that to us for our good. He gives that to us to help us accomplish the things in our lives that he has called us to do. Now, each one of those different types of authorities could be an entire sermon in itself, but the point is that God gives us authorities, and we should respect those authorities as though they have been given to us by God. And now there's a lot of questions right now about how far government authority should go. In a democratic society, how far should we follow and obey the government? And most definitely, we are called to obey God, not man. We don't obey a government when it tells us to do something or not do something that God has commanded us to do or not do. But we need to submit to the authorities in our lives and treat them with respect, like Moses did with Jethro. In a democratic society, we have opportunities and we should speak up and try to help our society, our government, do things in a way that is good and right. We have an election coming up that we need to be a part of. We need to vote. We need to know what's going on. But we also need to submit and respect the authority above us, even if we don't agree with what they are doing. See, as you follow the mission that God has given you, you need to listen to, you need to learn from, you need to obey the authorities that God has placed in your life. Sometimes those authorities can be the equivalent of a parent yelling, "Stop!" to their toddler who is about to run out. Those authorities can be God's way of directing us and leading us. Jethro is an example of a good, positive authority figure in Moses' life. But Moses is about to go face an authority who's directly opposed to God, Pharaoh. Jethro gives his blessing. Moses takes his wife, Zipporah, and sons and heads back to Egypt. But it's important for us to say that Moses also took God. When we see Moses taking the staff of God with him, this is not just a miracle stick. This is not just something that he throws on the ground and it becomes a snake. It's a symbol that represents the power of God being with Moses. God promised he would be with Moses, and the staff is one of the visible reminders of the presence of God. So when we hear what Moses is supposed to say to Pharaoh, this is where it gets personal. It gets personal between God and his people and Pharaoh. Here is where we find out why the God of the universe is so concerned with this group of slaves in Egypt. It's because he's going after his... Someone is holding his son hostage, And he is going to rescue them. Like a good father, he is going to rescue his son from being held hostage. In the movie Taken, a girl is taken hostage. She's going to be sold as a slave. And her father finds out, and he knows he has 24 hours to find her. Otherwise, he will likely never see her again. And maybe you know the line, even if you haven't seen the movie, where the father is talking to the one who is taking his daughter hostage. And he says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills, skills I have acquired over a very long career, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you." That is a father who is going after his daughter. And God's message for Pharaoh is somewhat similar to that. "Moses, go to Pharaoh, do these miracles, show my power to Pharaoh, tell him he has my son. And if he does not let my son go, I will kill his firstborn." Now that may seem harsh. It may seem like vengeance. But I think we have to be more okay with that than we might necessarily think, because God says vengeance is mine. But it's also mercy. God is being gracious to Pharaoh. He's telling him beforehand what's going to happen if he continues to hold on to God's. God says he will harden Pharaoh's heart, and we're going to come back to what all that means in a later sermon. But I want you to see that God is giving Pharaoh some information that he does not have to give to Pharaoh. He is telling Pharaoh, "You've got a choice. You can let them go, and your son's going to be okay. But if you don't, then I will kill your son." He's telling Pharaoh ahead of time the consequences of his actions. We don't always get to know the consequences. But here God tells Pharaoh what will happen if he chooses to reject and disobey the command of the God who created the universe to let his... So that's where Moses is headed. He's headed to Pharaoh. He's headed to Pharaoh to give him that message. And there's an interesting thing that happens on the way with Zipporah, but we're going to come back to that here in a minute. I'm not going to skip over it. But I don't think it's a coincidence that as soon as Moses hears that Aaron is going with him, he's ready to go to Egypt. And it's also not a coincidence that Aaron is coming to meet Moses. Verse 27 tells us that the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." God knew that Aaron was coming to meet Moses because God told him to go. God told Aaron to come and meet him. So Moses tells Aaron what God told him. He makes the staff turn into a snake. He shows him these signs that God showed Moses. And now Moses is getting to show these to Aaron and see them all over again. And then together they go to the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel. And I think it's good for us to think about, why did Aaron's presence make such a difference to Moses? Moses still, as we saw, does most of the talking as you go through the book of Exodus. Aaron's actually going to cause a significant amount of trouble for Moses and the nation of Israel as you go on down the line. But I think it's important for us to see that Moses, he needed someone to be with him in this mission. And God sent Aaron. Having Aaron by his side made Moses more courageous. And you might be tempted to think, well, man, what a fool for being more courageous because Aaron is with you, but when you already know that God is with you. But I think we have to admit that oftentimes we are fools and we need a physical presence of someone with us as a reminder that God really is with us. God knows us. He knows how important on this. The scripture is full of examples of pairs of people who stood together for righteousness. Joshua and Caleb, David and Jonathan, Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas. Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, he didn't send them out by themselves. He sent them out in twos. to preach about the kingdom of God and to cast out demons. He sent them out to... And as you look through chapter 4 of Exodus here, between the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4, this mission team has grown from just Moses to Moses and Aaron. Now it's Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, because God says to tell Moses to have the elders go and talk to Pharaoh. So now there's this group of people who are together in this mission to go to Pharaoh. Companions are needed in our journey, in this mission. But it's important for us to remember and see that companions are not always good for us. Proverbs warns us that he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Companions who are foolish, who don't fear God, will bring harm. But when your companions have wisdom that spring from a heart that fears and loves God, they will rub off on you, and they will encourage you to live. See, when one who is alone falls down, who is there to pick him up? But Proverbs also says the righteous man falls seven times and rises. Maybe part of the reason that the righteous man rises again is because the righteous man has righteous... Who are your companions? Who are the people in your life who would follow you, who would follow God with you to take the light of the gospel into the darkest? Who would go with you even if it meant preaching the good news about Jesus in places where they would want to? When you go into a mission like that, you need people around you who will encourage you to press on and trust God in that mission. We need to be building those kinds of relationships. So God puts authorities in your life like Jethro. He gives you companions like Aaron. But now we get to Zipporah. Verses 24 through 26 are some of the most perplexing verses in all of the Bible. There are a lot of questions we could ask about this passage that there are not very clear answers to in Scripture. And so there's a lot of speculation. And so what I want to do, I want us to focus on what we do know about this passage. What do we understand, and help us to learn from that? So, because here's what happens. Moses is on his way back to Egypt with his wife Zipporah and his sons. God meets him on the way and is going to kill him. What stops God from killing Moses? His wife, Zipporah, circumcises one of their sons, takes the foreskin, puts it at Moses' feet, and God lets him alone. Now, you're probably going to have a lot of questions about that passage that I'm not going to answer. But what do we know? Well, first of all, circumcision was the sign in the Old Testament that you were part of God's covenant people. It was a sign that God had originally given to Abraham. And he gave that sign to his people to show that they were his covenant people. And here we find out at least one of Moses' sons was not circumcised. And that when he was circumcised and Zipporah put the foreskin at Moses' feet, God stopped from his pursuit of killing Moses. And what Zipporah does here is an example of another kind of relationship that's important as we carry out them. And I want to call her an intercessor. An intercessor is someone who prays for you. Intercessory prayer. Like a priest would stand between God and man and offer sacrifices and prayers for the people, someone who intercedes for you stands between God and you and is praying. He's going before God and asking God to pour out his blessing on you. They pray for things maybe that you wouldn't think to pray for. They see things in your life that maybe you don't see. And they are going to God and asking God to be gracious. And what I want us to see as we look at the example of Zipporah is that you need your life as you seek to accomplish the mission of God. Paul asked people to pray for him. He needed people to pray. Zipporah, with the foreskin of her son, stood between the wrath of God and her husband. And God, you need intercessors. But there's two more things I want us to see about this story that are important for us to pay attention to. First of all, Moses was about to be God's messenger in this massive rescue of his people. It's a rescue that's going to reverberate to the ends of the earth. People all over the area are going to hear about this story of how God rescued Israel out of Egypt. Nations of people all around here are going to hear what the God of Israel did, and Moses is going to be at the center of that story. And yet Moses had failed to obey God in this simple yet critical step of obedience in his relationship with God, in the way he was leading his family. It's so critical that Moses deserves to die because he has rejected God's command and he has failed to circumcise his son. It's his responsibility as the father to circumcise, not his wife's. But in steps Zipporah, who circumcises their son. She puts the foreskin at Moses' feet and she saves Moses. Zipporah says to Moses, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." Now, it's not clear why she said this specifically to Moses, but it seems clear that the blood is a reference to the blood that would have been shed when she circumcised her. So that's the first thing. Moses had disobeyed God, and he deserved to die because of his disobedience. And the second thing is that he needed to be saved by the shedding. Now, we're not talking necessarily about spiritual salvation and eternal life here, but it is clear that Moses was saved in this story. He was saved from the wrath of God that he deserved because of his rebellion to God, his failure to obey the commands of God. And this gives us at least a bit of an answer to why God would go through all of this. You know, it's clear that God's chosen Moses for this task. He's chosen Moses to go back to Egypt. And if not for Zipporah's action, Moses is a dead man. So why go through all of this stuff that happens here with Moses and Zipporah? And I believe it's because of this. Because when Moses goes to Egypt to warn Pharaoh of the judgment that's coming, he must first experience. Without this experience, it would be easy for Moses to go to Pharaoh believing he was better than Pharaoh, to have pride in his heart as he spoke to Pharaoh. But Scripture tells us that Moses was the most humble man alive. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of factors that brought about his humility. But to live the last 40 years of your life, knowing that the reason you are still alive is purely because of the graciousness of God and how he turned away his wrath from you because of what your wife did to stand in the gap, that would be the only reason he's able to walk into Pharaoh's palace is because God deserved what Moses needed in order to be ready to proclaim salvation of Israel. And it's also crucial that before you are able to move forward and confidently in the mission of God to save a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to come together and worship God, you need to be saved. And in order to be saved, you need a bridegroom of blood. This is one place in Scripture that a phrase, it becomes more clear as we look at it in the overarching theme of the whole Bible than it may have been in original context. The overall story of how God saved and is saving his people, because the bridegroom of blood, the true bridegroom of blood, is Jesus. He is the bridegroom who died and shed his blood for his bride. There is no salvation without the shedding. Moses had to be saved through blood. When we get to the Passover, we'll see that the blood of an animal had to be shed and put on the doorposts of their homes so that the death angel would pass over the houses where that blood was. They had to be saved through blood. The entire sacrificial system was a continual reminder to the nation of Israel that blood had to be shed in order for their sin against God to be atoned for, in order for their sin to be. But the author of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. A better sacrifice, a pure and holy sacrifice, had to be offered. And that sacrifice was made by the bridegroom himself. to make his bride spotless, radiant. See, this phrase, bridegroom of blood, provides a great picture of what our relationship, first of all, the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom, means he is someone that we voluntarily submit ourselves to. And we submit completely. There is closeness, there is completeness in your relationship with Jesus, like a bride and a bridegroom. And there's love. See, you were not, when Jesus saved you, you were not the equivalent of a beautiful bride walking down the aisle of a church in a gorgeous white dress. That's not what you were. When he, as the bridegroom, saw you, you were a prostitute. You were naked. You were, and he made you. That is what it means for Jesus to be your bridegroom. Not that you were so good that he chose you to be his bride, but he is so good that he could take you from what you were and make you into. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's a bridegroom like Moses. You had to be saved through blood. When you think about the scourging, the beating, the crown of thorns being pressed into his scalp, being crushed under the weight of the cross, then nailed to it, there is something that we have to remember. That you had to be saved through the blood of Jesus on the cross because you deserved the cross. Some might say they love Jesus' teaching. They love the things that he stood for. They want to model their lives after Jesus. They love the ethics of Jesus. After all, who could argue with love your neighbor as yourself? They love the things that Jesus taught us about how we should live. But as good as the teachings of Jesus are, if you think you can be saved by following, you don't get. You will never be saved simply by trying to follow the ethical teaching. You will only be saved by trusting in the blood.